Our weekly radio program, brought to you by the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, located between Stapley and Gilbert Roads at 1551 East 8th Street. Jesus is praying to God the Father in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." We want you to know God and what He expects. We would also like to invite you to watch our TV version of this show, which is linked to our website at cfcmesa.com. Your host today is David Baker, and his lesson is titled, The Great Commission.
It's good to be talking to you. This is such a beautiful day. We're going to talk about something very important from the Scriptures, and that is the New Covenant and the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the commission that Jesus gave the disciples when He sent them out before He ascended into heaven. And He sent them out to preach the gospel. Notice Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, where it says, "He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel of the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." Now Jesus three separate times spoke to the disciples and gave them this commission. And it's good for us to know what is in that commission, so we'll know what they were expected to preach, so that we'll know what's expected of us. So let's study it for just a little bit. Jesus gave actually two commissions during His ministry. The first one was the limited commission. The second was the great commission, which we're considering. Now each had its own gospel or its own theme of good news. To the Jews, it was good news that the kingdom of God was at hand, that it was the kingdom that was promised through all the prophets in the Old Testament. To Jew and Gentile both, it was good news that Jesus died, that He was raised from the dead, and that He now rules over His kingdom. So here's a separate commission with a separate gospel, a separate message in each one. Now, we look first of all at the first commission, the limited commission, and we examine its origin, its root, and why it's called limited commission. First of all, we look at John the Baptist as he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea in Matthew chapter 3. And the message that he presented was one of great interest to those people then. Now, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "And in those days cometh John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's talking about the kingdom that was promised by Daniel that was supposed to be constructed during the days of the Fourth World Empire. And I believe that God fulfilled that promise. And He reaffirms that promise in the words of John in this passage. In the book of John, chapter 1, and speaking of the purpose of John the Baptist in coming to earth, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John says of him, in beginning in verse 6 of chapter 1, "There came a man from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light." That was his job. And the beginning of that was to tell the people the time was fulfilled, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That's what their expectations were, and that's what God had promised them. Now, in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, we find that Jesus, when He came, He brought the same message. Now, this is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now, after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Well, the idea of the kingdom of God being at hand means it's about to be established. The kingdom of prophecy was about to come into being. Now, we also see that later on, Jesus selected others to go out and teach this same message. He began with a selection of 12 different men. We eventually know them as the apostles. And so in Matthew chapter 10, where it discusses the apostles and their work for Jesus under the limited commission, it says in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, Go not into any way of the Gentiles." Don't go to everybody. and enter not into any of the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is why it's the limited commission. Just go to the house of Israel. Just go to the Jews and tell them what you have to say. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same message, but it's limited to the Jews only. Later on, he chose 70 others. In Luke chapter 10, it talks about that, where he sends them out again to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, sends them out to the Jews and not to everybody with the message of the coming of the kingdom. Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, but verse 9 says, and heal the sick that are there, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. It's the same message, the same good news, the same gospel that they were to carry. Now, when you kind of summarize and build this all up into one message, this was given before his death. It was in response to the promise God had made through Daniel and Isaiah and others and David concerning the establishment of a kingdom. He says, the time is here. The time has come. And it was to the Jews only. They weren't to go to anybody else, just to the Jews. And it was to call them to repentance in preparation for the establishment of that kingdom. That's kind of a summary of the limited commission. We could say a little bit more, but we want to move on to the Great Commission and its gospel at this time. Now, if you recall back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God made Abraham a promise that in his seed a great nation would spring forth and he'd give to him a certain land, but that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Not just his family, but all people everywhere would have an opportunity for the blessing of God through the promise that God made to Abraham. Now, this relates to the Great Commission, because in the Great Commission, the message of the Great Commission, the apostles were sent to all the nations. And they were to teach the gospel to every creature, as we read in our text. Now, as we said before also, this Great Commission was given three times. Some people believe that the three accounts of the Great Commission are three different perspectives of the same statement, but they weren't even made in the same place. In fact, in Matthew 28, when the Great Commission was given, it was given on a mountaintop in Galilee. The other two accounts are when Jesus appears to the disciples in an upper room shortly after his death, one just before he ascends, and the other just after he is raised from the dead. It's about a 40-day difference. And so there are three different times he gives this Great Commission, and we can learn a little bit about ourselves and what God expects from us, because after all, the Great Commission was to preach the gospel to all mankind, and that would include us. What were they supposed to say to us? And by what authority were we to listen? Well, first of all, we look at Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, where Jesus gives the Great Commission on the mountaintop in Galilee. Matthew 28 and beginning in verse 18. Now there it says, and Jesus came unto them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we begin with the very beginning of the Great Commission here. He first says, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. The old King James says, all power. And it is the power or the might to rule, to assert one's will over someone else. He's talking about authority. Jesus has all authority. That's what gives him right to be our king. And we find that in the resurrection, Jesus was given that authority. He was raised to sit at God's right hand, far above all rule and dominion and power and every name that is named, according to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22, it says he was made head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus is the king. He has all authority. He has the right to rule. But then Matthew records Jesus as saying, teach all the nations. And the American Standard, which I use, says disciple all the nations or make disciples of all the nations, which is more correct. But making disciples involves teaching, don't you see? Because a disciple is someone who learns. The necessity of our learning the gospel to be saved is something that's quite plain in the Scriptures. In John chapter 6 and verse 44 and 45, John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." You can't come to Jesus except God draws you. Well, that sounds like it's not really your choice, doesn't it? But that's not what his intent is. Look at the next verse. He says, "It is written of the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me." Now, you can't come to Jesus except God draws you. But if you hear and learn the gospel, then you come to Jesus. How does God draw us? He draws us through the gospel, through the gospel message. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "So then faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The faith that it takes to save us comes from learning what God has to say and putting it into practice in our lives." Now, we go back to Matthew 28 and look at another portion of the Great Commission as it is given there. Again, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and make disciples," or teach all of the nations, "baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, how do you make a disciple? The expression here, baptizing them, is what we call a verbal. It is where a verb takes place of an adverb. It is used as an adverbial phrase, telling how a certain thing is done. Well, what is he telling us is done by baptizing? You teach or make disciples by baptizing people. And it's talking really about bringing people into the circle of discipline, into the discipline, into the group. By how? By baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so he says that we're to teach all nations or make disciples of all nations by baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says at the conclusion of the verse, he says, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, being a disciple, according to John chapter 8 and verse 31, means continuing in the teachings of Christ. Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him in that passage, "If you continue in my word, then are ye truly my disciples." So we have to learn what Jesus teaches his disciples to do, how he teaches them to live, so that we might continue that way and be true disciples. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the Jews who crucified Jesus asked the apostles what they had to do to get rid of the sin, how can we get rid of the sin that we have committed? Peter says, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But he wants us to know, just as Jesus wants us to know from the Great Commission, that baptism is not all that's required, it's just the first step. It is an entry into a fellowship of blessing and privilege unto the Lord that is headed for heaven. That's the whole idea of the Great Commission as he gives it here. He has all authority. They're to teach all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them about living and how God expects them to live. Now, the second account of the Great Commission that we are interested in this morning is found in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. Now, the disciples are gathered together in an upper room shortly after the resurrection. In fact, it is on this occasion that some come to the disciples and tell them that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they think that these people are crazy, and they accuse them of being lost of their senses. And so Jesus appears to them, and he upbraids them for their unbelief. And it says in verse 15, he says, "He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel of the whole creation." The King James Version says, "to every creature." Now, every creature does not, of course, include cats and dogs. He's talking about every individual, every human individual who has the capability of understanding and responding to the gospel message. They're to preach the gospel to every creature, the whole creation. "He that believeth and is baptized, he that believeth not shall be damned," or condemned. And so we are urged to believe by the preaching of the Great Commission. Now, we look this over again, once again. And what were they to preach? They were to preach the good news of the gospel. Too many gospel preachers today don't preach the gospel. They preach on social and moral customs of the day. They preach on how people feel about things. They try to adapt whatever the Bible says to whatever people hold prevalently in their minds as being true for the day in which it's being spoken. Preachers, gospel preachers, preach the gospel. The gospel is the message of Jesus' death on the cross, and what where you find that gospel is in the Bible. It's not in political books. It's not in articles that are written about the social mores of society. If you want to know what God expects from us morally, read your Bible. It's plain. It's obvious. He doesn't leave any question about morality as we preach the gospel. So we preach the gospel at the Church of Christ where I preach. And we try to limit ourselves to what God says. And that we're to preach to the whole creation. We will have Bible study with anybody who will seriously study the Bible with us. And we invite everyone who is able to come to worship with us and study God's Word. Our worship consists mainly of Bible study, at least as far as the time concerned is concerned. We have the Lord's Supper at the appropriate time. We sing and we pray, but we study our Bibles. We need to know what God says. Now, he says, in conjunction with preaching the gospel of the whole creation, he says, he that believeth and is baptized. And this is kind of a summation of what is preached when they preach the gospel. It's not all that's preached when they preach the gospel. But this is something that Jesus wants up front and forward, because it is in belief and baptism that we become disciples of Christ, that we become disciples so that that teaching becomes a worthwhile endeavor. Now, when he says, he that believeth and is baptized, I think it's good for us to go beyond the passage and to go beyond our normal understandings to understand what he means by he that believeth. He's not talking about just accepting as true. I believe that water boiled will turn to vapor. And I trust it, too, to do that, because there's some machinery that works off of steam power. I believe that our politicians are all in Washington, D.C., but I don't believe in them in the sense that I trust in them. Okay? When Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized, he's not just talking about accepting as true the things of the gospel. He's talking about putting your trust in it. And so in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, and without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, you have to believe what the Bible says about God, and not just that there's a God, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. When God makes a promise, you trust God to keep his promise. In other words, it involves not just a belief that God is there, as he describes himself, but it is a trust in him that if you do whatever he asks, then he will keep his promises, whatever he's made. That's trust. And so Jesus makes that a requirement to salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that involves that trust as much as it involves anything else. Now, he says, he that believeth and is baptized. Well, it's not enough just to believe. You can't be saved by faith only. James 2 and verse 24 says, you see that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. The way faith saves us is it produces in our lives that which God requires of us with reference to salvation. It causes us, it moves us to fulfill the conditions of that God has placed on our salvation. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. If we just agree that it's all true and that's as far as we go, or we agree that it's true and we want to go to heaven, that's not enough. We have to do what's being said. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What are we told by people today? We're told all you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior. All you have to do is just acknowledge Him as Lord. And you're okay. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that acknowledges who I am. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now let me ask you something. Is it God's will that we be baptized for the remission of sins? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Of course it's God's will. How do I know it's God's will? Because the Bible said so, and the Bible came from God. And to argue otherwise is to argue against God, not me. So you need to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, you have to do what God said, or that faith is not going to save you. Well, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is, the consequences of our sin will be removed. Again, Acts 2:38, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Your sins will be taken away, held no longer guilty of your sins. If you do what God says, what does He say to do? Repent and be baptized in Acts 2:38. Believe and be baptized in Mark 16:16. It's interesting that every case of conversion in the book of Acts, after the church started, every single act of conversion involves somebody being told to be baptized or being baptized. The record's there. It's clear. You can read it for yourself if you want to. But there's not one exception to it. The only exceptions actually are the ones who rejected Christ and the ones who were lost in their sins. And we don't want to be there. Well, that's the second account, or the second giving, I should say, of the Great Commission. The third is a little bit different from the rest in some of the things it mentions, some things it doesn't mention, but it certainly is in harmony with them. Jesus would not just change his mind about something because 40 days have passed or 30 days have passed when he gives the third account of the Great Commission as opposed to the first and second. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, it says, "And he said unto them, These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning from Jerusalem." And who's going to do that? He says, "Ye are witnesses of these things." You're going to do it. "And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city," that is in Jerusalem, "till ye be clothed with power on high." Why? Because it's going to be your job to preach repentance and remission of sins under the Great Commission. And you take this apart, and first of all, Jesus is described as the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets in verse 44. It says, "And he said unto them, These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me," that is the things that they had just experienced. He's talking about his death and his suffering and his resurrection. But he's also talking about the repentance and remission of sins being preached in his name. That was something that was prophesied that would occur beginning in Jerusalem. And so he attaches it to the Great Commission in verse 48, where he says, "Ye are witnesses of these things." In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when Jesus is discussing the coming of the kingdom and what they were to do when they saw that the kingdom had been established, he says, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witness, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." And then in chapter 2 and verse 32 of the book of Acts, it says, "This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." Here they're obedient to their commission. Their bearing testimony or their witnessing was the preaching of the gospel under the Great Commission. But they were to abide in Jerusalem until the Spirit fell upon them, which they did. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, they were all together. And it was there that they asked Jesus about the coming of the kingdom. And he said that they would not see the kingdom come till the Holy Spirit came upon them with power. Power had come upon them when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, which signaled the beginning of the kingdom and the beginning of their work. Now we take all three of these givings of the Great Commission and add them together and just hear the elements. They were to preach or teach the gospel, not opinion, not politics, not on the social problems of society as a whole, but they were to talk to individuals about their problems, about their problem of sin and their relationship to God through Jesus Christ and the gospel. And then they were to talk to all nations. They weren't to limit themselves to the Jews like under the limited commission. They were to start in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they were to preach, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And they were to preach the authority of the name of Jesus and the remission of sin unto salvation. Now, our obligation to the Great Commission is great. We have an obligation ourselves to the Great Commission. We have an obligation, first of all, to believe and to repent and to be baptized, to obey the message of the Great Commission. And we have an obligation to carry it on to others. Somebody said, well, the Great Commission was given to the apostles. It wasn't given to me. We'll see how the Apostle Paul describes his obligation to the Great Commission to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "In the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The intent of God in giving the Great Commission is not to limit the teaching of the Word to the apostles or even the men that they appointed or they had taught to be evangelists in the first century. But it's a chain reaction. Peter and Paul and the other apostles, they taught men like Timothy and Titus and Philip and some of the others who taught others. And eventually it gets down to me. Now the question is, does it end with me? No, when I obey the gospel and I benefit, then I have an obligation to share it with others. That's God's intent. And if people will do that, pretty soon the whole world will be filled with the righteousness that we have from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Well, that's not going to be for a while. So we invite you to share in it now. You can kind of get in on the ground floor, so to speak, if you just obey the gospel by being baptized. If you need further study on that, we're available. If you'd like to have a Bible class at your home or at my home or at the church building or on top of the Empire State Building, we'll go anywhere to teach the Bible. But it'd be real convenient for you to come by and worship with us because we study the Bible there. And we invite you to come whenever you have the opportunity. Thank you so much for listening.